So I've got a message prepared this morning. Like I just said, we want to pray for, it would be great to pray for everyone this morning, but this is like an invitation, not a command. So if you want us to pray for you at the end of the service for the year that is before you, we are just going to, you know, have 5 or 10 minutes at the end of the service to make that happen. But the point of this message is to lead us to a point that we'd realize that we need to commit our lives, our plans, and our futures to the Lord. Some of you organized administrative kind of people may have already done this, but most of you wouldn't. But you're in church this morning, so I'm going to help you. Our leadership team wants to bless you and pray with you and anoint you as you move into the year. And I want to find a middle ground in this message. Because on one side of the spectrum, we can have the approach, well, God's God and I'm me, and I will just let God do what God wants to do. Like, God have my life, and that's my part to play. If God wants to do something with it, great. If not, well, it's not my problem. I gave it to God, and he, like, so one end of the spectrum is this idleness, or this it is an over-spiritualization that, God, I give you my life, and the responsibility is entirely upon God to use it, to make something happen out of it. The other side of the spectrum is we have our lives so ordered and so organized and so planned out that there's not even a crack for God to find his way in, which can, and that can lead to the train of thought, well, when I'm retired or when I'm through kids or when I'm through my career, then I'll have time, you know, to do the things of God. So I want us to find this kind of middle ground this morning. Like, God has not made you stupid. He has made you incredibly intelligent. Like, in the scheme of creation, we are the apex predator. We're at the top of the triangle. We're like the killer whale, but humans. Like, you are incredibly intelligent. You are incredibly gifted. You are incredibly creative, and you have the ability to plan, to dream, and to imagine, and to pull heaven into earth. Like, God, when he made humanity, did not make us mindless drones to just, like, follow a script through life. We know this because when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them the freedom to choose, the freedom to create. He said to Adam, here's all creation, go and name it and subdue it and rule over it. He says, I'm trusting within you, trusting to you the creation that I have made, that you are smart enough for the job. So you, my friend, are incredibly intelligent. You've been made that way, with a mind that has independent thinking capabilities, with an imagination that can see things from the future, see things that don't exist, and you have the physical capability to bring things out of your imagination into a physical and tangible reality. Like, think of an artist staring at a blank piece of canvas, and in their mind they see a beautiful woman or a beautiful tree or a beautiful landscape, and they get that paint and they just begin to bring out of nothing, out of just a, what is those things? What does the painter hold? Palette? Whatever. That random bunch of colors, what, 4 or 5 primary colors? And they begin to paint, and all these colors that aren't on their palette begin to appear on the canvas as they mix and as they blend and as they bring out of their imagination and into the physical world that which they see. We're all capable of doing that in some way, shape, or form. Maybe not artistry, architecture, building, whatever it might be. We have. So I want us to find this middle lane this morning of accepting that we have a responsibility to work with God on this earth to bring his mission through us into the earth, but God's mission does not arm wrestle us out of our own creative right that we have in Christ Jesus to co-labor with him. So we have the invitation through Christ Jesus to partner with God with the gifts and skill sets that he's given us to work with him, to achieve with him far more than we would achieve on our own. Whether we are a business owner, we are in social work, we're in education, whatever our realm may be, our parenthood, that it is not an arm wrestle with God like, man, am I going to do my will or God's will? No, as we work with God, wants to work with us, that you are maximized as a person, and as you work with him, his kingdom is ushered into the earth through you. So kingdom looks like his culture, his values, his way of managing, his way of leading, his way of governing, his way of understanding. So that's where we're going this morning. But I want us to get to a place this morning where we are happy to invite God into our year and say, God, this is going to go far better with you than it is without you. And that's kind of where Adam and Eve, going off on a slight tangent, they did it on their own without God, and we've recovered, but let's not unnecessarily repeat it. But anyway, here we go. So Genesis 2 verse 3 says this. God has created everything, so he spent 6 days busy, busy, busy. Heaven, earth, sun, moon, trees, water, land, us, all the creatures. And it says, then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So this is important. So right at the beginning of the book, right at the very beginning of the Bible, God has created heaven and earth. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit working together to bring something out of nothing. The dark, deep, formless void is now Earth, the only planet in the entire universe that is able to sustain life. And I don't mean just like a bug in a puddle, like thriving, flourishing, fruit-bearing trees, animal reproducing, you know, humans, the whole lot. But on the seventh day, it says this, on the seventh, he blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the creating that he had done. So right at the start, we see God doing this thing, making the day holy, which is to consecrate it. Or the phrase that we would use now would be this, he set it apart. So on the seventh, he set the seventh day apart. He consecrated it. He made it holy. There was something sacred about this day, and God, right at the beginning of creation, begins to put in his word and into our lives, not the concept of setting apart, not the concept, but the practice of consecration. That God himself, in his sovereignty, in his divinity, in his unending power and majesty, in his supremeness, he's still, you know, we're going to make this, we're going to set this apart. This is a special day in the creation process. So this was the beginning of God establishing the practice of consecration into the history of humanity. It's important to know that it started with God at the very beginning of creation. So if it's acceptable for God to practice the process of consecration, It must therefore be essential for his people to practice the process of consecration, or to take the moment of after the busyness, after the hustle and the bustle and the do-do-do, to actually stop and set time apart, set ourselves apart for the works and the purposes of God, and we're going to work through it into the New Testament, to set ourselves aside, like on a Sunday morning in moments like this, and say, you know what, it's not just a process of go, 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 go. We need to have moments where we are consecrating our lives. And this is not a one-off moment. This is a moment this, you know, this is why church is every single week. Connect groups are on during the week. This is why we have these routines and rhythms in our lives, the rhythms of reconsecration, of resetting apart, of realigning our lives to God. And a great picture of this is when God brought his people out of Egypt. So a family went into Egypt, the family of Jacob, and 400 years later, a nation of over a million people came out of Egypt. They went in as free people, and they came out as slaves. And for 400 years, this nation, Israel, had lived under the governance, under the culture. They hadn't completely lost their own culture, but they'd lived under the umbrella of the nation and kingdom of Egypt. And after 400 years, you get a few things in your head, like generation after generation after generation, cultures passed on, ideologies passed on, self-images passed on, routines passed on, and they regress from coming into the nation of Egypt as a free people to being the lowest of lows, slaves, mistreated, misused, totally abused. And the picture of God bringing Israel out of Egypt through the desert and into the promised land is the picture of what he desires to do in the heart of every single believer's life. It is God in his foreknowledge and his divine wisdom writing thousands of years before his son Jesus Christ stirred the dust of this earth. He created an image that we could fix our minds and our hearts onto and help to understand this is what God wants to do, not just for the nation of Israel in a time and place, but for the individual believer through all time, to take us out of Egypt, the land of bondage, the land of slavery, the land of oppression and loss of identity, and bring us out from that land and to bring us into the land that he has promised for us, the land of freedom, the land of reformed identity, the land of protection, the land where good things happen to you, where you're cared for and looked after. So God withdraws his people from Egypt. And in Exodus 13 verse 2, which is the book in the Bible that kind of recalls the big journey out of Egypt, it says this: consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. So 42 times in the Old Testament, the word consecration is used. 27 of those times is before they enter the promised land. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Joshua, the books of the Bible that precede the Israelites entering the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that they would call their own, a land that was promised to their forefather Abraham. Like by this time, nearly 500 years ago, they're about to walk into it. But God has to take them through this process of consecration that gets the old person out of them and gets the new person into them. This is the process of consecration. It's not just like, well, I repented once, or well, I got prayed for once. No, if 27 times God uses and commands the people to consecrate themselves and it's not for just one thing. It's a whole lot of various scenarios that God calls people in the nation of Israel to set themselves apart. They are no longer under this Egyptian rule, this rule of the world. They've been pulled out. They've been taken through a wilderness experience that they've been taken out so that God could set them up to move into the new world and the new life that he had for them. This is where often the arm wrestle with believers and God is, because God had it with them. They're like, let us go back to Egypt. And he's like, you think it was so good back there? And even with the Egyptians, they're like, I'll just go back to the old life, to the old ways. And God constantly had to keep pulling them out and pulling them through with the work of Moses and Aaron and, you know, a few other guys. He moved these people through. But there's a wrestle in the human heart to want to return back to that which we know. But God is wanting to consecrate your life, to set your life apart, that he can move you through the wilderness experience of rediscovery and re-enlightenment of who God is, that you may move in this year and the years to come into the fullness of life that God has promised for you. Like for the Egypts, it was in the promised land, but you have a promised land. Your marriage has a promised land. Your family has a promised land. Your singleness has a promised land. Your business has a promised land. Your career has a promised land. And it's not a promised land that revolves around the accumulation of stuff. It's a promised land that is seated in the heart of the man and woman of God, the promised land of pure peace and pure hope and pure joy and pure fulfillment that comes from this giving of our lives to Jesus Christ. So consecrate, like I said, simply put, means to set apart. To consecrate our lives means to set our lives apart for God. And when God brought them out of Egypt, he had to consecrate them, to set them apart from the old ways so that they could embrace and move in to the new ways. And if we had time to go on, it would know that an entire generation didn't make it because of unbelief. They didn't let that part of their life be set apart for the purposes of God, so they never made it through. But you're going to make it through because you're not one of those people. It's the removal of the old and the anointing for the new. And the nation of Israel couldn't move on until they had let go of the old. And this is an invitation for every one of us to this morning just make a cognitive, not even a spiritual decision, a cognitive decision. I'm going to let stuff go so I can go on. I'm not going to take Egypt with me into my promises. Because the key of Egypt won't unlock the door of heaven. And the key of your old way of thinking and old way of living won't unlock the promises. It's when we let Christ transform our mind, when we let God get in the inner workings of us, we begin to get the keys that unlock the destiny and the relationships and the opportunities that God has set before us. He took them out of Egypt through the wilderness to prepare them for that which was to come. And I probably, like even Pastor Sarah was saying this morning, that's probably what 2023 was for some of you. It's like this wilderness experience, and it can leave you feeling a little bit of nothing, but it's because God is setting you up. It's like a stripping away of the old so you can fully step into the new. And God is on your life. It's the process of being set apart and simultaneously set up for that which is to come. The last mention of consecration in the Old Testament is by the prophet Joel. Praise the Lord. He said, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing young children, let the bridegroom leave his room. Joel was strong, like, let the bride leave her chamber. And then that's the end of chapter 2, and it moves into chapter 3, which is the great passage about the forecoming move of the Holy Spirit. It precedes the great promises that God prophesied through Joel in chapter 3. I will repay you for that which the locusts have stolen. I will bring you new wine and new oil. I will pour out my spirit on even on men and women, young and old. I will pour. There will be dreams and there will be prophecies. This is what precedes consecration. This is what comes after men and women of God choosing to set their lives apart, not becoming, like I said, mindless drones, but saying, God, I want your spirit to be be in my plans, to be in my life. I want to set my life apart. When men and women of God choose to set their lives apart, to consecrate their lives, that is the beginning of a move of the Holy Spirit. That is the beginning, because we are giving God the invitation into our plans to use them for the glorification and advancement of His kingdom here on earth. This is our part to play with Him. What an invitation. And I know there's people here this morning, like, it's already stirring in you, like, this is, I need to do this. This has been the blockage. It's not like a secret recipe. It's just saying, God, I want my life set apart for you. Doesn't mean I'm going to leave everything and go on the mission field. Or no, you're in your mission field. You're co-laboring with Christ where He desires you to co-labor. May not be forever, but for right now, this is where He's got you. But it's when we open our heart up and say, God, I want my life to be set apart. I want my life to be made holy. I want my life to have Your hands all over it. When we jump into the New Testament, the word consecrate is swapped with the word sanctify. Same word, oh no, different word, same idea. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. So in the Old Testament, it was sanctifying you through an animal, through a religious ritual, through observation of eating certain things and not eating other things, and cleanliness. When we get into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit released on earth, it says, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's this living of life in the awareness that my holiness is not related to a day. My holiness is not related to a building. My holiness is not related to my Bible reading time. God, Jesus, sanctify me through and through. Mind, body, soul, spirit, keep me sanctified, keep me consecrated, keep me blameless, keep me in tune with You, Father. Keep me on the altar of the Holy Spirit. As Romans said, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. God, the world would love nothing more than for Christians to conform to its pattern. Its pattern of thinking, its pattern of negativity, of doom and gloom. And don't conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, once you've allowed that process to happen, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. When we allow our mind to be transformed, that just cuts out all the static, all the white noise that seeks to fog, and the cloud that seeks to haze our vision. When we allow the Spirit of God to be within us, to the transformative work of the Holy Spirit to happen in us, it brings clarity like you've never had before. When we let go of Egypt, when we allow God to take from us the old things, He will then begin to show you with greater clarity the new things that He is desiring for you to walk into. We are not to operate and to think like the world thinks or like the world tells us we should. We are living sacrifices. Our lives are placed on the altar of God that He may use them for His glory and His purposes. He is asking us again at the beginning of this year to set ourselves apart, to allow Him to anoint us, to allow Him to prepare us, to allow Him to work with us to achieve what we cannot achieve on our own. This is our invitation. for your family, your employment, your business, your plans. Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail. And our prayer this morning, and my prayer for you this morning is, God, let your purposes prevail in my life. Like I said, it's not like letting go of the reins and being an all right horse of destiny. Just ride, you know, me wherever you desire me to be. It is not becoming a mindless, thoughtless believer that, oh, well, if God does it, then great. It is just saying, God, let your purposes prevail. Because I know this room is full of plans, and this room is full of dreams, and this room is full of brilliant ideas, all of which have their origin in the mind of God. So we can confidently partner with God, knowing that His goodness will prevail through our life, through that which He has given us stewardship and governance of while we are here on earth. Our prayer is, God, let your purposes prevail. So when I get to the end of my days, I can look back and rest easy knowing, my God, look at what you did. You gave me some great ideas, but your purposes prevailed. What I thought you'd given me and what you actually given me turns out were quite different, but it got us started. That's us this morning, church. So, this is what we're going to do. If that's you this morning, if you want to consecrate your year to the Lord, I just want you to simply stand in your seat. You don't have to stand. You're under no obligation to stand. But if you're here and you're like, yeah, I want God. This is not a me thing. This is an us thing. I want my life set apart. I want it to count for more than just what the world says it should count for. I want my business to be more than what the world says it should be, or my marriage, my family, my ideas, my education. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for every heart that has risen to its feet. I pray right now your blessing upon them, Lord, that you would set these lives apart for the purposes of your kingdom. That right now the breath of the Holy Spirit would enter these bodies like it entered Adam that moment you breathed your spirit into him. A dead man came alive. And I pray right now that same life-giving spirit to enter every man, woman and child, every young person, the life-giving spirit of Jesus Christ to breathe in them afresh this morning, to awaken the sleeper, to open the eyes of the slumberer, to those who have grown tired and grown weary. He's saying, lift your eyes again, my son and my daughter, and behold, you will begin to see that which is before you. You are not one wandering in a desolate wilderness. I am before you, says the Lord God Almighty. Feel him take you by the hand and continue to lead you onwards to that place which he has intended for you to go. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you work through each and every one of us, beginning on this day of this year. May your Holy Spirit work through us, our mind, our soul, and our spirit, our thoughts, our self-image, our worldview. Let it be transformed by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for this fabulous bunch of people, Jesus, for their faith, for their steadfastness, for their fervor and hunger for your glorious local church. I pray that you'd bless them in all that they put their hand to this year. In your mighty name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you, church.